get them to some degree. One of your friends will always have your back no matter what. I have a friend like that. No matter what goes on, no matter what I tell him, he's got my back, he's on my side. Even if I'm totally wrong, he's got my back, he's on my side. Another friend, you might always show up late. No matter what time you set with this buddy, he'll show up late. I also have a friend like that. Drives me crazy. I come late, I'm still there before him. So generally, in certain ways, we know what certain people are like. We understand them to a certain degree. Today in John chapter 2, verse 23 to 25, in these few verses, we see that God the Son, Jesus Christ, fully understands people so well that he knows what their belief, their faith is based on, whether it's genuine or not. So let's pray together and look at these few verses this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come dependent on you. We need your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to give us understanding. Lord, correct us, connect the dots, apply this to our lives so that we follow you, not our own ideas, but you. Help us in discerning this. And thank you for preserving your word so that we know what you say to us. We do hear from you because we have the Bible. So thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 2, verse 13 begins the scene in the temple clearing. It was done in the city of Jerusalem during the Passover week, the celebration of Passover. And in that week, it sounds like Jesus did a number of miracles and signs, but they are not recorded for us in the Bible. This is true of Jesus' entire time on earth. John chapter 20, verse 30 tells us, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." John chapter 21, verse 25 goes even further. "There are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." So Jesus did a whole lot of miracles that are not recorded in the Bible. And that's most likely the case in this Passover week in Jerusalem, because verse 23 just says, "Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing." Well, what signs? Well, signs that are not recorded for us. But those signs, they affected a lot of people. Verse 23 again, "Many believed in his name when they saw those signs." At first read, we might be like, that's awesome. A whole bunch of people saw Jesus' miracles and believed in him. You know, you've probably even heard people say, if Jesus came here right now and did a miracle, then I would believe in him without a doubt. It's this thinking that if we are eyewitnesses to a miracle of Jesus, or somehow closely associated with a miracle of Jesus, that somehow we would automatically believe in him, bank on him for salvation, live for him as God of our lives. Yet throughout the Gospels, men and women see Jesus do all kinds of miracles, and yet do not put their faith in him as Savior and Lord. An example comes from Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. This is what it says. "Again, he," Jesus, "entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they," the Pharisees, "watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he," Jesus, "said to them," the Pharisees, "'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And they looked around, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, coming up with a way of how to destroy him. So they saw this miracle, this withered, old, ugly hand. They saw it change right in front of them by Jesus doing it, just calling it out and changing it. But they did not change their hearts to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Their hearts were not changed, even though they witnessed this miracle of this hand. The second one, another example, comes from John chapter 12, verse 9 through 11. There was this scene in the town of Bethany. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So guaranteed, the chief priests heard from people that this guy standing before them, Lazarus, was dead, but Jesus raised him back to life. And they do not believe in Jesus because of this miracle. Instead, they want to still kill Jesus, but also kill Lazarus. Seeing a miracle or talking to someone who has seen a miracle does not magically create belief in people. And in this context of these verses in John chapter 2, this believing these folks have is not presented positively. Verses 24 to 25 tell us what Jesus did in response to this believing that these people had. Verse 24 to 25. Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus knows what only God knows. A person's heart. He thoroughly understood and understands human nature. He can and could deal with any personality because he understands all personalities. He knows and understands everything about humans. It's not like, it is like we saw in John chapter 1, verse 47. He knew what was in Nathanael's heart. Jesus sees the true state of every heart, well below the outward attraction people had to his signs. Nobody is too tough or unique or challenging for Jesus to understand. No one. You and I, we are not special. We are ordinary, with the rest of the ordinary billions and billions of people on this earth. And Jesus knows us through and through. He knows every motivation of every action that every person does every single time. Doesn't that freak you out a bit? Yeah, a little bit. He hears what we say with our lips, and he clearly sees what's really going on in our hearts. Listen to Psalm 139, verse 1 to 2. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Then verse 4, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it already. He already knows? Yes, because he knows everything, which means he knows everything about you, your thoughts, your impulses, all of it. He knows. Matthew 6, verse 8 even tells us that our Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him. What? Yes, he knows what we need before we know what we need. God knows what we need before I know what I need. He knows. This is beyond just knowing what people are like. This is way beyond that. You know, you might have visited a counselor or a psychologist at some point in your life and were blown away by how well they understand people. Jesus is beyond understanding people. He knows all people thoroughly. He knows what's in them. There's nothing for him to learn. Our hearts are completely exposed and laid bare before him, intimately known by him. So here in John chapter 2, verse 23 to 25, his knowledge of people kept him from entrusting himself to them. Entrust means trusting what one is saying, like believing them, having confidence in what they are saying, which leads to a giving oneself over to them, releasing or surrendering what one has to the other. I was reading through 1 Peter, and in chapter 2, verse 23, this is what it says. This is what it says about Jesus. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to God who judges him. Jesus didn't give himself to them, to those people. He didn't enter a relationship with them because he did not have confidence in their profession of belief. Jesus doesn't believe their belief. Their belief was not a believing unto salvation. This believing was based on seeing signs. It was an observational type believing, not one of the heart. These folks, their believing was not like John chapter 3, verse 36, which says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Their believing, these people in chapter 2, was not like this. Or else Jesus would not be negative about it as he is in John chapter 2, verse 23 to 25. Their believing must have been more along the lines of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 2. A belief that Jesus is from God. Yeah, you must be from God. That God is with him. Yeah, God must be with you. Yeah, but that's it. A man of God that can do special things more along the lines of believing he's a prophet or perhaps a conquering king and a Messiah. You know, that's how some believed in him. In John chapter 6, verse 14 to 15, they believed in him and they wanted to force Jesus to be the king. They wanted to instate him as king, which Jesus didn't allow himself, didn't allow them to do. It was not real believing, that real believing that God wants. Again, it's not that God is just looking for any old kind of believing. Any believing will do. Do you believe in God? I believe in God. Oh, okay, that's all I want. I don't care. As long as you got some belief in you. That's not what God's looking for. And I can say this with confidence because in James, again, I've said this verse before, James chapter 2, verse 19, this is what it said about believing. You believe that God is one? Well, you do well. Even the demons believe. What? That's not flattering. It's not a flattering statement about that kind of believing. That should be taken as a clear indicator that not any old believing will do. God actually refines our believing and our faith. He strengthens it with trials. This is what we read in 1 Peter 1, verse 6 to 7, and James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. Consider it all joy when you go into trials because it's refining you. It's strengthening your faith in the Lord. The Lord cares that our believing is the right believing, and therefore he refines it with trials. This isn't about any old believing will do. There's real belief and there is dead belief. Real faith and dead faith, as James 2, verse 17 and Matthew 25, verse 46 point to. with real belief in Jesus leading to eternal life and dead belief leading to eternal punishment. Real belief hears God say, enter into the joy of your master, Matthew 25, verse 21. Dead belief hears God say, I never knew you, depart from me, Matthew 7, verse 23. You see how critical and serious genuine believing is? It's more than just believing things about Jesus. It's the whole believing and receiving Jesus, as in John chapter 1, verse 12, that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Believing who Jesus is according to Scripture, receiving him as the holy God, which includes understanding our need for forgiveness of sin and God's provision for that forgiveness. It's way more than simply, I say this respectfully, please, it's way more than simply going down an aisle and asking Jesus into your heart. It's hearing who God is, hearing the whole message of salvation, and believing in who Jesus is, the only God of salvation, and receiving him as Savior and Lord. That must be a part of real saving belief in Jesus. Real faith in Jesus that God requires. It's counting the cost, as Jesus said in Luke 14. If it doesn't contain that, it's similar to the believing that demons have, or the unchanging heart that Jesus speaks of in Matthew chapter 13, verse 20 to 22. That rocky ground and that thorny soil. Those people hear God's word, immediately receive it, yet no roots. And they abandon what little false believing they had when suffering comes or the world's riches are calling. That's not real, genuine belief in Jesus. These folks in John chapter 2, verse 23 to 25, Jesus didn't entrust himself to them because they did not genuinely believe in him. It's interesting that the Greek words in this passage, the word translated believed in verse 23 and the word translated entrust in verse 24, they both come from the same Greek word. So a way of understanding this passage is to say the people believed in Jesus, but Jesus did not believe in them. Jesus did not believe in their belief in him. Jesus was not tricked. Their belief was false, and he knew it. He didn't embrace the false belief expressed by these folks. And he was not flattered. Neither were his emotions stirred up, leading him to take whatever belief he could get from them. Again, it's not that we are to try to get people to just believe in Jesus, whatever that looks like, just get them to say it as long as they say it, as long as they say the right thing. That's not our goal. It's to have faith and believe in who God says he is, his message of salvation according to the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 to 26, Jesus talks about wholehearted life commitment to him. Romans 10, verse 9 talks about confessing with the mouth and believing in the heart. Our heart, where our whole being is. From there, confessing Jesus is Lord, believing God raised him from the dead. That's what believing in Jesus is like. And it includes fruit. It includes evidence. Living for him as God of our life. Obeying him. Worshiping him as our Lord. Because transformation, born again, spiritual life has begun in a true believer. And these folks They did not have that. Now, knowing this about Jesus has some incredible implications, and I'm just going to touch on how well Jesus knows us and our belief in Jesus. So how well Jesus knows us. There is no use in us trying to do anything other than be completely honest with God and face our thoughts and our beliefs and our sin. God already knows everything about us. Everything. You are completely exposed to the Lord. There is nothing He doesn't know about you. You know, we don't like admitting things to people or having them find out unflattering things about us because they might react in a way that we don't like. And perhaps they might treat us differently. But God knows you better than you know yourself right now. And He sees whether or not you actually believe in Him. And if you do, you are covered with His love. You're His child. Yes, He knows all of the hurts that you have, those doubts that you have. He knows all the bad things that you are treasuring right now, those sinful things that you hold on to, those tricks that we play with ourselves about how nice we are. He's not fooled. Yet He loves you. That whole package of you, He loves you. Not portions of you, but you. He loves you. So why would we coast along, not truly living an examined life before the holy God? You know, think about this for a moment. Believing in God is super important. Loving Him and worshiping Him includes us loving Him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, our entire being. So do you actually consider what is going on in your heart and in your mind? What you really believe? What is going on with your thinking and in your heart? And if it is pleasing to the Lord, do you take time and examine what's going on there? He sees it going on. It's laid bare before Him. Why not begin being painfully honest with your all-knowing, loving Heavenly Father and facing sin, facing hurts, facing correction, so that you are loving Him more and more with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? God knows what's going on there. And He hasn't rejected you. How many times have you heard on the news where a person's secrets or bad behavior are exposed and the person loses their job or is shunned or their spouse divorces them? It's happening over and over and over again. Things a person does get exposed and they are rejected in some way. I don't know if you've ever been rejected. I can think of many times of rejection going right back to grade 4. This is painful. It's painful. Yet here is the holy God who knows everything about you. Every sin, every wayward thought, every motivation, all those times you are not doing all for the glory of God or not loving Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything. And He does not reject you. Why? Because you're so nice and so lovable? No. Because you are safe in Jesus Christ. Christ has done all of that perfectly. And you and I are covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are safe, not rejected, because of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's amazing. That's the gospel. That's what we got to preach to ourselves so that we start facing what's going on in our hearts and our minds before the Lord. Face the Lord. Face the truth. Face what's really going on in our hearts and our minds, and doing it knowing that he's not going to reject us, because our salvation is based on Jesus' finished work on the cross, not Edgar's ongoing struggle with his personal sins. Face it with God in prayer, with his word, the Bible. Do it with a trusted brother or sister. He's not going to reject you. So move toward abundant living and face what's going on in your heart and in your mind. That's the first implication. The second one, a second implication that this passage has to do with our believing in Jesus. We need to ask ourselves what we are believing. Is it just about believing things about Jesus? Is it about believing things you like about Jesus and what he said, and disregarding or ignoring the stuff you don't like? Have you just said a prayer of asking Jesus into your heart? Do you know the gospel? It's the power of God unto salvation. Do you know the gospel? Can you explain the gospel? Does your believing take into account God's law and God's gospel? God's wrath and God's love? God's justice and God's grace? I made myself a note in my phone so I wouldn't forget. Let's see if this makes sense. With how we live our lives, we show what we believe. What we believe is seen in how we live, right? That makes sense, right? So all throughout Scripture, God has this picture of Jesus being the groom and the church being his bride whom he loves. And that's how our marriages are to reflect Jesus' love for the church. That relationship that Jesus has, that is an example of how we are to love our spouses. Okay? Now, if I treat my wife, Dixie, as my servant, do this, do that. If I treat her poorly, and you are standing beside me and see how I speak to her, listen to how I speak to her, and it's just no love, no care, no nothing. If I just leave her in her sin and not prayerfully and carefully and biblically help her out of that sin, you can question my belief in the Lord. That's what I think. If I'm not acting lovingly towards my life, you can go, Edgar, you love the Lord and follow Scripture. Why are you being disobedient here? Do you not believe that you are to be obedient to the Lord and to treat your wife as precious as Jesus treats the church? You know, we could have countless examples of this. How we live displays what we believe. If I am rocketing down the highway at 120 and I come ripping past you and you go, there goes Edgar the pastor, I am disregarding the laws of our government, a government that God has instituted and God has said, obey the government. There's countless examples of that. How we live displays what we believe. Now, is your believing coming from the Bible, or is it your version? If it's your version, then just say it's your version. Don't pretend that it's God's version. Is your believing and understanding growing from the Bible? Jesus isn't looking for just any old belief, not a casual belief, an occasional belief, a frivolous belief, not a belief that has its place over here in my life and it doesn't touch real life over here. That's nothing. He's looking for belief that is based on God's revelation in God's word, his authoritative word, that spills onto everything and affects everything. That's the belief that he's looking at. And do we, any of us, do this perfectly? No, no. But we strive and we submit ourselves to God's truth to bring glory to his name, praise to his name, by how we live for him in a way that is pleasing to him. But what are we believing? Examine what you believe. Examine what you're hanging on to in your heart and in your mind. What's motivating those actions that you have? What is motivating that? What beliefs are motivating how you are living? Church, be honest and face and confess the truth to the Lord. He's not fooled. He wants more than a belief in the existence of God or a belief dependent on whether life is smooth with good things happening. He wants true, genuine belief in Jesus Christ. He wants godly behavior coming from a heart that loves and worships and is surrendered to him. And when that is present, his love through Christ Jesus covers a multitude of sins. Because we are safe in Jesus, never rejected, even though everything is laid bare before him. What a wonderful, holy God we worship. Be honest with him. Face what's going on. He knows what's going on. It's time for us to face what's happening in our hearts and our minds. Let's pray.